Well, good morning. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 8, which is on page 686 in our Pew Bibles. It's a privilege to share God's Word this morning. But I must apologize, though, to any of you who may have been expecting a traditional Palm Sunday message. A while ago, when I started to prepare for today, I didn't realize that the day I was going to be speaking on was going to be Palm Sunday. But I'm praying that we'll still hear God speaking to us through His Word today. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 28. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men, coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. A few years ago, when we were having a Bible study at our house with some international students, we read this very portion of Scripture together. And after reading it, I asked the group the question, "What is God trying to tell us through these verses? Or what can we learn from these verses?" One of the young men from Japan answered in his gentle tone, in his broken English. He said, "It shows us that Jesus cares most about people." And I remember thinking at the time, that wasn't the answer I was looking for, but I told him, that is an excellent answer. That is so true. Jesus cares about people. He has compassion for people. This was demonstrated by the fact that He saved these two men. And He still shows us today. Jesus cares about people. Well, that's one thing we've learned already. Let's see what else we can learn from God's Word this morning. Now, this story is told in two other places in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. Both Mark and Luke mention that there was only one demon-possessed man. They apparently mention only the man who did the talking, because there were more details to give about him. And we're told that his name is Legion, because there were many demons in him. This story takes place in the region of the Gadarenes, which was a few miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of the Jordan River. The inhabitants of the surrounding countryside were mainly non-Jewish, and that would explain the large amount of pigs that were being raised. This is the only time that this place is mentioned in the Bible. Matthew tells us that these men came from the tombs, and they were so violent that no one could pass that way. Mark adds that he could not be bound anymore, not even with a chain. No one was strong enough to subdue him, and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Luke says that for a long time, the man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. They were so fierce that they made travel in that area unsafe. Now, according to Jewish ceremonial laws, the men Jesus encountered were unclean in three ways. First, they were Gentiles, or non-Jews. Second, they were demon-possessed. And third, they would usually try to avoid anyone or anything that was unclean. But what did Jesus do? Did he avoid them? No. He did the same thing as he did to the man he encountered in the first four verses of this same chapter, Matthew 8. A man came and knelt before him and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus did the same thing to the man that he encountered in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And we're told that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said that he was willing, and he cured him of his leprosy. Jesus had compassion on the man and helped him. We probably all know someone who would be considered unclean or repulsive or unusual or just different from us. But we shouldn't turn our backs on others. We must realize that every human being has been created in the image of God and is a unique creation of God who needs to be touched by his love. And if we know Jesus, that means that we have been touched by him. And we too must touch others with his love. We too must have compassion and the desire to help others. The touch of Jesus can do amazing things in someone's life. Now in verse 29, we're reminded of two important pieces of biblical doctrine. Number one, that Jesus is the Son of God. And second, the final destiny of the devil and demons. Now the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew that they were confronting no ordinary person. They knew that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, and they knew that he could destroy them. One of the major doctrines of the Bible is the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God. Philippians 2 says, "Jesus, who being in very nature God." Colossians 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Romans 9, "Christ, who is God over all." Titus chapter 2, "The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And there are many more references in the Scriptures which prove that Jesus is indeed God. He's a man, but he's also God. The demons also said something very interesting besides acknowledging that Jesus is God. They asked, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" What was this appointed time that they were talking about? Well, they were talking about what the Bible tells us will happen at the end of the world. We're told about it in the book of Revelation, and Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The demons knew that one day they will be thrown into the lake of fire. They knew that there was a time coming, appointed by God, when this was going to happen. The fact that they asked Jesus if he was going to torture them before that appointed time shows that they knew their ultimate fate and that Jesus controlled it. The demons knew that Jesus is God, and they knew about their final destiny. I would say that that is more than most people in the world today know and believe. Many people don't believe that there really is a devil and demons and angels. And the devil, and by the devil, I don't mean the pictures and cartoons we see of the devil, the guy with the pitchfork. I mean the real devil, the one that the Bible talks about. Like where Peter says, calls the devil your enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And probably even more people don't believe that Jesus is God. The demons knew what the Word of God says, and we too need to know what the Word of God says. The demons hate God, and yet they were familiar with His Word. If we love God, we should be even more familiar with His Word. The demons knew the Word, but we need to do even more than that. Knowledge of the Bible is important, but God desires us to be saturated with His Word and to internalize it so we can grow in our relationship with Him. There's so many benefits when we read the Bible and when we apply it to our lives. Jeremiah 15 tells us, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." So joy and rejoicing are two benefits of God's Word. Joshua 1 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So we get spiritual success. Not physical or financial success. Nowhere in the Bible are we promised that. But it says if we meditate on His Word and obey it, we will have spiritual success. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, He used God's Word to overcome the temptations. So we can use it as a tool in spiritual warfare. Remember years ago here at Rosedale, we had the Rainbow Seekers girls group. Does anybody remember what their motto was? Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." So God's word gives us light and guidance. Romans 10 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So faith itself comes from God's word. And the list goes on and on of the wonderful benefits of knowing and applying God's word to our lives. And all of it, of course, is so that the Holy Spirit can use the Word to make us more like the Lord Jesus. But before we can obey and apply the Word to our lives, we have to read it and listen to it and learn it. And of course, once a week in church isn't enough. That's like having a meal only once a week. Like staying for Sandwich Sunday and then not eating again until next Sunday. We would be weak. We need to feed ourselves on the Word every day or as often as we can. And we should look at it as something joyful, something to look forward to, rather than something that is a burden. We should try to set aside time each day, maybe in a certain place, sometime and somewhere where the distractions can be kept to a minimum. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? I'm sitting there in a room at home, looking forward to reading a few chapters, and I notice on the shelf, oh, there's that book I was looking for, so I go get it. Or, oh, I forgot to check my emails, I'll just go have a quick look. Or, there's my closet, oh, I wonder what shirt I'm going to wear today. So many things can distract us. We need to stay focused. A little while ago, we were at the Penn Center. In the food court, they have some tables where set up where you can play chess on the tables. And I was sitting at a table, like a regular table, sipping my coffee, and I noticed two men were playing a game of chess. I sat there for about 45 minutes, probably, and I kept looking back at them just to see how they were doing. During that whole time, I noticed they never said a word to each other. They didn't look around, and as far as I could tell, they never even looked at each other. They were focused on the game. They were still playing when I left, and the match probably went on for some time after that. Now, that might not be the best game to use as a icebreaker at a party. But my father taught me chess when I was young, and it's a fascinating game. Lots of strategy and thinking involved, and it teaches you patience as well. But the point is, they were focused, so focused on what they were doing. And that's how we need to be when we come to the Word of God. If one of those two men wasn't focusing on what he was doing, chances are he would have missed some moves and probably ended up losing the match. We too, if we're not focused, can miss out on some of the blessings from God's Word and not live victorious lives for Christ. Jesus warned against this. In Luke chapter 9, he said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If we're constantly looking back, if we're always more interested in the things of this world than in the things of God's kingdom, if we're constantly allowing ourselves to be distracted by the pleasures of this life, then Jesus says we're not fit for service in His kingdom. How can we be fit? We need to stay in shape spiritually by regularly feeding on the Word of God. It's our food and our strength. Without it, we're doomed. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells a familiar story about the wise and foolish builders. Some of us remember the children's song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, Jesus says the wise man was the one who hears God's word and puts it into practice. He compares it to a man building a house on a foundation of rock. Because when the storm came, the house could not be shaken. Now, I've read this story many times, sang the song a few times, but the last time I read it, I noticed something remarkable that I don't think I noticed before. Jesus said, "He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock." He didn't just say he was building a house and laid the foundation on the rock. Jesus took the time to add those few extra words to tell us that the man had to dig down deep. Has anyone here ever dug in your garden or in your yard? Then you know that digging is hard work. And it's like that with God's word. We need to dig deep into it and to try and understand it and what it means to my life. And what is God trying to tell me? How can I use this to honor God? And all of that is hard work. Like anything else, the more we put into it, the more we'll get out of it. Nowadays, there are times when we may have to defend God's word, to defend the truth. Like Corey from OM was telling us last Sunday. He told us how we can learn more about other faiths by getting teaching, by visiting other places of worship, and then we can better share the truth of God's word. It's good to be aware of what other religions believe. But how are we going to be able to fight for the truth, to stand up for the truth, if we don't know the truth? The demons knew the word of God. And James tells us, even the demons believe and they tremble, like we saw in today's reading. Learning about the Bible just to increase our knowledge can lead to spiritual pride, so we should try to avoid that. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us by the Word and to respond in love to God and to one another. Yes, it's hard work, but we can also enjoy it. Just like someone who works hard at their job and enjoys it. When Jesus was teaching in the crowd in the temple courts in Mark chapter 12, Mark tells us, he says, the large crowd listened to him with delight. My brothers and sisters, may listening to God's word be a delight to us as well. In verses 30 to 32, we're told that there was a large herd of pigs nearby. Sensing that Jesus was going to cast them out of the two men, the demons asked that they might be transferred into that herd of pigs. Strangely enough, Jesus granted their request. Probably because if Jesus had simply just cast them out of the men, the demons would have been a menace to other people in the area. In Luke's version of the story, the demons begged Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss, which is a kind of bottomless pit or spiritual prison, because they probably don't like to be without bodies. They'd rather indwell human beings, or if that's not possible, in some other creature or animal. By allowing them to go into the pigs, Jesus prevented them from entering men and women and confine their destructive power to animals. And as soon as the transfer took place, The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. This demonstrates that the ultimate aim of demons is to destroy. They want to destroy anything that is good, and that includes our relationship with God. So we need to be on our guard at all times, using the Word of God as our defense. Mark's version tells us that there were 2,000 pigs in this large herd. If the demons could not destroy the men, they would destroy the pigs. Jesus' action, by contrast, shows the value that he places on human life. Jesus was ready to sacrifice the less important of God's creatures in the interests of the highest. He came to save people. Both Mark and Luke's versions of this story tell us that at the end, the man went away and told the whole town how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus came to save people. And people need to be saved, because as people, we're all sinful. Don't let anyone tell you that you're good enough, that if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. Don't let anyone tell you that God lets everyone into heaven because he's a loving God. Don't let anyone tell you that there are many ways to earn your way into heaven and that all religions lead you to heaven in the end. Those are all lies. The enemy has been lying to us since the Garden of Eden. We can't go by what people say or think or believe or hope or dream or wish or invent. We need to go by what God's Word says. And it says that we are all sinners, that we all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And only Jesus. No one or nothing else. We must come to him in repentance and in faith. If you haven't already done that, you must ask the Lord Jesus to open your eyes, open your understanding of him, to see your sin and to see his glory. And then you'll want to make him Lord of your life. Once you realize all that he's done for you, all that he's done for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So if we don't seek him, we're not going to find him. Coming to God is more than just saying a prayer or saying that you have Jesus in your heart. Those things are easy to say. It cost Jesus a great price to earn our salvation. We shouldn't mock him by saying empty words and not backing it up with our lives. We can't earn our salvation because Jesus has done it all. But we do have our part to do. Jesus said if anyone wants to follow him, we must surrender our wills to him. Put his will before ours. He said we must pick up our cross daily and follow him. That hardly sounds like a glamorous life. And that's because it isn't. The cross was never meant to be glamorous. It's just an instrument of death. But what a reward awaits the one who dies to himself and lives for Jesus Christ. And the same fate that the demons knew was awaiting them someday will also come to anyone who does not know Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, it says, and this is talking about people, says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And lastly, in verses 33 and 34, when the people of the town heard what had happened, they pleaded with Jesus to leave the region. Unlike the pagan gods they had worshipped, Jesus could not be contained or controlled. They had never witnessed such power before. They were ungodly people, frightened to be in the presence of such a spiritual power. But they were probably also concerned with the financial impact from the loss of the pigs. They were upset about losing a herd of pigs more than they were glad about the deliverance of the demon-possessed men. Are we more concerned about our property and programs than people? We need to remember that all human beings are created in God's image and have eternal value. How foolish, and yet how easy, to value possessions and even animals above human life. When Jesus was questioned once about what is the greatest commandment, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it." He says, "Love your neighbor, love one another as yourself." So bottom line, love God, love people. As we look into God's Word regularly, may we all be reminded of the importance of knowing and loving God, and knowing and obeying His Word as we love and serve one another. Amen.